So today we're going to, it's sort of like almost what I'd call a bridge, what we're going to be doing today. And actually, you know what? I'd like to pray before we jump in here. So, Father, Lord, we love the journey that you have each and every one of us on individually. We also love the journey you have us on as a faith community, Lord. We don't know exactly where it is that you're going to be taking us over the years, but Father, wherever it is you take us, you know what? As long as we're with you, as long as we're walking with you, then it's okay. It's okay. And we want to be wherever you are, Lord. We want to be walking in your footsteps all the time and be known for that. So, Lord, thank you. Lord, as Chris and I talk today, my prayer is that we will deliver what it is you want us to say. And as well, Father, for our church family, Lord, would you bring understanding as well? And we thank you for our church family. We thank you for for our folks, Lord, who love you passionately. There is a passion here. And I thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, I say, would you just stoke that fire? Just stoke it. Holy Spirit, blow. Blow through this place. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so today is a bridge. It's a bridge from our series we finished off 2 weeks ago called Love Without Borders. And it's also, hey Dane, how's OVV doing?
Good.
Excellent. And you know there's another plant in Ottawa?
Yeah.
Yeah, cool, eh? Yeah. Anyway, okay. Just a little side conversation going on here. So this is a bridge. Now the reason I hadn't intended on there being a bridge, because I thought the series would have been very well understood. And it wasn't. And so we just want to. There has been lots of discussion. For some people, it's been relief that we finally have spoken about this. And for those who haven't, been here for the last month, or if you're just visiting today, we did a series on ministering to the sexual minority, the LGBTQ, and. I approached it from posture as opposed to position. The two do go hand in hand, so to speak, but we tend to not look at posture. And by posture, I mean, how is it we, as a church, how do we posture ourselves to people who are there? And so anyway, it did bring some, it's a lot of discussion going on. There's been relief for some. There's been some wonderful stories. Wonderful stories that both Chris and I have received about just how God has spoken to people through this series. But there's also some that were confused by it, some who were angst. There's angst, and maybe some who were even angry at how what got presented. And we shouldn't be surprised by that because this is a hot button topic in all churches across North America, all denominations. And it's a hot topic even in just the general public. You start talking about this. It's a hot button topic. And so, however, I do want to say this. I asked at the beginning of the series that if this really, stirs things or upsets you or whatever, what we're going to say, don't just check out, contact us. And you have honored me in that, in doing that. So I found you to be very both honoring and very gracious. And that's high marks, right? That's high marks, because it's way easier just to go, well, I didn't like that. See ya. And you just disappear. Mind you, we would track you down and find out what's going on. I would. I would. There's ways.
Take off
Yes, right. There's ways. Anyway, but no, I've been very honored by you. So I'm not afraid of confrontation. I don't run away from having people ask me the hard questions, and I'm open to going, you know what? Maybe I goofed. I didn't goof on this one. Yeah, well, I'm kidding. No, but I'm open to that. And so I encourage that. I encourage that for all of us, be willing to listen to one another and really listen. Not as the person is talking, you are, loading up your rebuttal, what you're going to say, but really listening to, seeking to understand. So let me bring some clarification. I believed before, and I believe now, that this message needed to be brought out because it needed to be discussed. To simply shy away from it just because of fear of how people may respond is not a healthy way. That's the dysfunction in a family. And families are known for, I'm talking about biological families are known for that, right? They just, if rather than talking about it, let's just go on, eat our potato salad, and we'll be good. But we talk about it afterwards. There's little chit-chats going on. But it needed to be addressed. It's in our culture, right? Okay, it's there, and the church needs to talk and ask the questions and do some digging into Scripture, some be on our knees praying, and be desiring to live out modeling Jesus. But we also needed to address it because we are a faith community that God has called, not just us, the Vineyard, to be willing to go to the margins of our society. And the margins are any people group that are pushed to the edge, that are not included in the mainstream, that are, for whatever reason, could be physical disabilities, could be visible minorities, could be, our First Nations people, could be, and it could be the sexual minority, that they get pushed to the margins. And we are known for going there. Our church in this city, because I meet with various pastors in that, they commend us because we are literally willing to get our hands dirty. And they really do sincerely commend us for what we do, for the work that is done by us. And so because of that, we need to ask the question, are we reaching the entire? Are we willing to say to Jesus, wherever you send, wherever you want us to go, we'll go. Are we willing to do that? Or do we have conditions? Do we have conditions? And I don't believe we do. I don't believe that's in our hearts at all. We go out of our way to make people feel welcome. We do. Doesn't matter who you are, you're welcome. Right? We do that. Secondly, I also realize that I've had 4 or 5 years to look at this, to think about it, pray about it, study it, the whole thing. For some of you, this was your first intro, because it hasn't hit your family. You haven't had to really dig in and figure out how this all works. And I may have taken you on a bit of a journey that was fairly like a bad roller coaster ride, where it's white knuckle hanging on for dear life. And with lots of information. And while I can chuckle, it's not chuckling when you're the one who's holding on for dear life, right? It's sort of like, I remember in public school, we would go to skating once a week, and we would play this game. I forget exactly what it was called. The teacher, crack the whip, that's what it was, crack the whip, right? And it was great if you were in the front part, right? Because you just skate, and you go around that curve, around the corner, right? But if you're on the tail end of that, you're the part that gets cracked. And if you can get it up to good enough speed, which is really cool if you get the right people on the front half, where you get it up to good speed, because then the people at the back, they can't even keep up, right? All they can do is just slide. And as soon as you go around that corner, some of them will actually have end up letting go right into the boards, right? Like, boom. and if that's happened to you, and if you've had, if that's happened to you, that's, yeah, that is bad. If that's happened to you, if that's how you've felt, then that was not my intention. It wasn't the intention to even play crack the whip. That wasn't our intention at all. So, As well, the other thing I want to mention, the reason there is the angst, I mentioned an author by the name of Mark Yarhouse, okay? And he talks, there's three frameworks people see this conversation through. One is integrity, the other one is a disability, and the other one is diversity, okay? And he said that you need to understand when you're talking to folks, what framework are they coming from, right? Now, I'm not going to go into details what those three frameworks are. We proved his point. People are in different areas. Bruce, so good to see you, buddy. Yeah. Bruce Martin. Glad to see you sitting upright. Yeah, it's good to have you here, man. There have been a lot of prayers for you, a lot of prayers. But yeah, so good to see you, man. So we have proved your house right. We all are speaking from different frameworks. So let me bring some clarification and tie up some loose ends here. I want to talk about our April the 17th third teaching. I had the Caldwell family was here from Espanola. Simone Caldwell shared. I had asked her to share her story, her family story as well. She showed a video clip of an interview she did with her daughter who's transitioned as to a son, to a male, name going by Jay now, and what they've gone through. Okay, and the purpose of that was for us to see one of our own people who are wrestling this through, and you've heard the phrase, to hell and back, they're in hell right now, okay, trying to sort this out, trying to figure out, but trying to love at the same time, and trying to, angry at God, well, maybe not angry, probably at times, but frustrated, and you heard pain coming from Simone. Now, she went into a bit of a teaching mode, and I hadn't asked her to do any teaching. I had just asked her to share, but that's natural because she's just a natural teacher. She just is. But you heard, what you heard was pain. And let me tell you something. If you've read the Psalms are prayers that flow from the emotions of the writer. You hear David sometimes angry with God. How long, oh God, is this going to continue? How long? Right? There's this thing of, God, I'm frustrated. God, this is painful. God, I can't take this any longer. And you hear that. You also hear the elation of David and other writers of, oh, how, you know, you're so wonderful in your skies, your stars at night are just, you know, and you hear this emotional roller coaster that it seems David is on where he's at the highest mountain peak and at other times the lowest valley. And that's what you were seeing and what you were hearing was one of the Psalms the Caldwells are writing right now. It's a God, where are you? What's going on? Why me? It's that type of stuff. And we've all been there. We've all been there in that place, wondering. But it's not their final chapter, guys. Okay? When we're going through stuff, it feels like the end. It feels like it. But we're part of the story, and it's not our final chapter. It's not our final chapter. God has the final say in things, and he does have the final say. But it's not their final chapter yet, okay? It's not that. Now, one of the things that, as we've been meeting with people, and so we're going to get into a little bit of, going to zero in on one area, is in the series, I didn't address the sin of homosexual behavior, basically. So I'm just saying it as it is, as what we heard. And I understand. I understand why that could cause angst, because in the absence of not hearing it, it would bring up the question for some people, so is it okay? You're asking us to be nice. You're not addressing the behavior. So therefore, is it okay? Right? And that's a fair question. However, I did address behavior. And as I said to some people, normally when we talk about a subject, and especially something like this, you know, I might present it from this perspective. That's generally, and we're used to that. In other words, address sin behavior. But what Jesus does sometimes, and I'm not comparing myself to Jesus or anything like that, but sometimes it needs to be flipped around to show this perspective and talk about that. And I was addressing behavior, but the behavior and responsibility of those who follow Christ. That was my intention right from the get-go, right when we started, was what does Christ call us to, call us to respond as we're walking this out with people? Let me put my thing all back together here. I'm okay. So yeah, I did flip it around. So let me say this. If we're going to talk about sin, let's talk about sin in general, okay? Now, me as a pastor, my desire is that as we follow Christ, that we literally follow him. I want, in my life, I not only want to obey the word, I want to mimic Jesus. I want to have the accusation Peter had when he was standing around the fire when Jesus was on trial, and the woman said, well, a woman came up to him and said, "You're one of his. You belong to that guy who's being tried." And Peter denied it because, of course, that could have meant death for him, admitting that. But that was actually a compliment to have someone say, "You're one of them." And I want that. I want to be a true disciple, that I have the dust of the Rabbi Jesus on my feet, that I walk that closely with him. I want that in my behavior, in how I view the world, and in how I walk things out. So with sin, let's talk about the law in the Old Testament. Addressing the law for us in isolation of the great commandment or of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, to do that in isolation will only result in one thing, and that is death. Rightly so. You read any of Paul's writings, he was a brilliant Jewish scholar, and he explains that the law brings death. That's the point. Now, how does the law bring death? As soon as you list, here's the standards, and you don't meet up with it, and the penalty is death, it brings death. If you don't know the law, that's something else. But as soon as you bring the law up, it's just like the Highway Traffic Act. You might not know how to drive. Go read the Highway Traffic Act. As soon as you read it, you know what a good driver looks like and what one doesn't. Right? That's what the law does. That's what the law is for. It's held up for us. Now, and as I said, that's the intended purpose of it. It reveals, just like in Romans 3:23, Paul says, we all know this verse, right? "For all fall short of the glory of God." That's what they say, right? That's what Paul wrote. For we all fall short of God's glory. There we go. It's navigating a little better now. But let me say a few words now about sin, and I want to use an illustration of a prison, okay? I'm sure you've driven by Maplehurst. You know where that is? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, it's on the 401 in Milton. Or maybe you've driven up Homer Watson, seen the women's prison there. Or maybe you've seen some others, right? Or maybe you've seen it on TV, or maybe you've known it you know it from the inside. I don't know. I want that picture in your mind of a prison. And one of the distinguishing features of a prison is the high, razor-sharp fence that goes around the perimeter of that prison, okay? And I want you to put that picture in your mind of a prison yard, think of Maplehurst. If you can think about it, there's that tall fence and razor wire all around it. Okay. When humanity fell, and this is where sin begins. When humanity fell, sin entered into the world. It was then that God revealed his law, his standard, right? That law condemned us. That law, it condemned every person, every human being. It entered into the human race. In fact, it went further than that, right? It infected all of creation. That's what it says in Scripture. It infected all of everything. Everything was impacted by it. But particularly human beings who were created in God's image were infected. And it's infected everything about us. You look at our world, and there is not a system that is being created by man, human beings, that is not tainted with sin. Think of our political systems. Think of our educational systems. Think of, you know, our health systems. Think of anything. Anything. It's all infected. It impacts us, and we are also affected by sin. We are, because it is it's in us, as one theologian, Millard Erickson, says, we are inclined to sin. And he says, therefore, we are sinners. Therefore, we are sinners, all of us, every one of us. We're all condemned. That's the prison. That's this world we are born into. This world is a prison, guys. And we're all inmates in that prison. Seriously. We all wear the prison clothes. We all have a prison number. That's what sin does. That's what sin puts on us. That's what the law does. It condemns us. There's no appeal. There's no parole. No nothing. We're there. Now. But. And that's one of the best words in Scripture. But. God loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, to become a fellow inmate so that everyone who puts their faith in him, leans on him, will not be executed but live forever. Now listen to the words. You know I'm playing with John 6, 3, 16, 17, right? God sent his son Jesus to invade the prison as a fellow inmate, not to judge them, but to rescue the inmates through him. That's what God has done out of his love for humanity, for us. And when I say us, I'm talking about all of humanity. He has done. Now it all depends on how we respond to him, to that, right? But there's three things we get from Jesus' invasion into the prison system. Three things. First of all, he shows us how to live a real life like him, not as a condemned prisoner. It's a head thing, right? It's what you believe. It's his words bring life. His words bring truth. That's number one. Number two, he takes our criminal record. That's by leaning on him, trusting him. He takes my criminal record, makes it his, allows himself to be executed. But because he has no sin, he was born without, he invaded. He came in. People are digging to try to get out of the prison. He digs to try to get it. He dug a hole and got into the prison. He came in. And he takes, and because he has no sin, the law cannot hold him there in that prison. Okay? He becomes our great escape tunnel, so to speak. Through him, we can have eternal life. Now track with me here. Now, before he left our prison, he told us to tell our fellow inmates that there's a better way to live. There's a better way through him. And there's a way to escape the death penalty. And he tells us that just because we wear the prison clothes and live in a prison atmosphere, it doesn't mean that we have to live like a prisoner. because we have a hope for what's coming in the future. We know what's coming, and we place our hope in that. And as a result, as that group who follows Jesus, that our fellow inmate, as we populate and become, there's more and more and more as we share this story, this good news with. It becomes infectious as to we live differently. We think differently. Even though we're here, we think differently. And we can choose to live like a free person. And that's the good news we are to give. Now, guys, I'm serious. You read Scripture, we have not escaped. We're not out. If you're a follower of Jesus, that doesn't mean you're outside the prison walls. You are not. This world is enslaved to sin. Okay? But our hope is in Jesus Christ. That's where we place our hope. Just want to stay on task here. Now, inmates, we're fellow inmates, don't go around pointing out the criminal records of other inmates. We don't do that. It's not cool. We don't do that. Now hear me out. Follow me through here. Instead, we have good news for our fellow inmates that there's a better way to live. Now, when it comes to human sexuality, let's talk about that. And sexual behavior. Just like I said, I mentioned on the first Sunday, when I read Scripture and the overarching story of maleness and femaleness, when I read about the relationship that God chooses to show that the church has with Jesus, which is a bride and bridegroom, when I read that, I come to the conclusion that the ideal relationship, that the relationship that God has ordained where sex takes place, is in a covenantal marriage. Okay, that's where it takes place. That's God's better way to live. That's what he's called us to. And it's between a male and female in a covenant relationship. Now, I say that, and we say that from a privileged position. Okay? That's because I'm heterosexual, I can get married, and I found a partner, right, to be married to. But for those who are of the sexual minority, it comes at a cost. It doesn't cost me anything to say those words, but it does come at a cost for those who are of the sexual minority, for those who are single, not by choice, but just because they haven't found a partner. It means a whole lot more. It's much more significant for them. And you know what the truth of the matter is? As a heterosexual, I could have and probably do have way more baggage than folks who are of the sexual minority. That's the truth of the matter. Just because I'm heterosexual doesn't mean I'm clean. Not at all. Not as mean for any of us. For any of us, right? Heterosexuality isn't a ticket to purity. Sexual purity. It's not a ticket. Doesn't get us there. I believe the church's role is to be able to be willing to walk alongside people who find themselves there, helping them find a better way to live, a better way, but also be willing to allow them to walk with us and to show us in our life how to find a better way to live in Jesus. I really strongly believe that together. And see, primarily when I've been addressing the church's behavior, it's we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are of the sexual minority. They need us, and we need them. And together we walk according to God's word, and we want to walk in that way. We want to honor God, but we know we're going to fail because why? We're born into sin. Right? We have an inclination, but we trust our salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Now, here's the one thing I want us to understand. realize we are never looking at the world from out, from fence looking in. We are never doing that. We're never looking from the outside looking in. We are in. There's no outside the fence, guys. The only outside the fence is when you die. That's the outside the fence. This world is wrapped in barbed wire, so to speak. But Jesus invaded it. That's the kingdom breaking through into it. That's the difference that takes place. And how we live our lives and how we allow Jesus to transform our lives, we become witnesses in that prison system of hope, of a new hope in this life, in this world, right now, right today. We don't have to wait until we're dead to experience what salvation means. We are examples of it today, right now. And that's how we're going, and that's how we live. So whenever we talk about specific sins, whenever we talk about the law, we will talk about the good news of Jesus Christ. We will talk about the hope. We will frame it under the foundation of the great commandment. And I see you getting ready.
So what Scott has outlined this morning is our framework as your pastors. Now, a couple of things that are really vital is that the scriptures are our plumb line. They are, now, but I just want to encourage all of us, because, just a reality check here, we in this room, and I'm not, and do not allow this word to be hijacked by any kind of movement or agenda. Because it's a beautiful word and it applies to us. We are a diverse community of followers. Now, part of the emphasis on posture is that we are called to walk alongside one another, loving one another, being humble in our positions, recognizing that we might have it wrong. That's important. Can I have everyone just shake your heads? I might have some things that I understand about Scripture wrong. Shake your heads or you're in sin. I'm serious. Shake your heads. No, it's important. Shake your heads. Because without humility, oh man, sorry. Without humility, we're going to tear each other apart. Whether it's this issue, whether it's tithing, or whether it's the age of the earth. Humility. And what keeps us humble? Humility says that we are in the same freaking prison together. It is absurd. I'm not angry at you. I'm angry at what's happening to the church writ large. The only line that matters as it pertains to our sin is the separation between us and the Lord. That is the line that divides. It is absurd to draw lines between me and you when the only line that matters is the one that exists between us and God. And Christ, Romans says that where our trespasses increase, grace also increases. Not so that our trespasses can increase, but so that we are never cut off from the love of God. Surely, holding that in common at our center is enough to keep us together. Is enough to keep us held into orbit. around Christ. Around, I just think of the metaphor of the sun and our solar system. If we take any issue other than Jesus, and we say this is now our dividing line. We've just decided that Jupiter is a more satisfactory planet than the sun. And the consequences of that would be bad. Whew. I hope that was the Lord and not just me getting worked up. No, I'm serious. I'm so serious, you guys, because this humility piece. We can't love without humility. We can't have humility unless we listen. Scott started this series by saying, we might be right, but we're wrong. Right? I want to encourage you guys to do something. And I did it this morning. And I was up late last night. And I was here in time for band practice. So this morning I got up. And I read the entire book of Romans from start to finish in a sitting. I would like you to do that twice. The book of Romans. It creates for us a framework and an understanding for the consequences of sin in our lives and provides for us a way to be together even in our differences. Because we recognize that there are differences in this room. We recognize that we are part of a sin-soaked world, that our worldview, our fundamental worldview, has not been formed by the scriptures. It has been formed by the world. That doesn't mean that the world owns the conversation. Nor does it mean that the conversation is bad. The conversation can be held when Jesus is right at the center of it. I have a bunch of scripture for you guys. All from Romans. Far be it for us to stand and to start articulating your sin and your sin and your sin and your sin for the sake of ones who are not wrestling it through. That's icky. It's icky. It's uncharitable. We as your pastors are committed to walking alongside you. And I would suggest that we are committed to one another in walking alongside one another in our pursuit of righteousness. It is in common. Romans 7, 21 to 8:2. Are you guys, I know that we've gone late again. Are you guys okay if we take a little bit of time? If you need to go, you can just quietly. Because we're going to take communion this morning, and it's pretty important too. Communion is fairly central, actually. But I just want to respect your time. So Romans 7, starting in verse 21, says, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law," which is true. And it's true of so many of my gay friends who are trying to find their way towards Jesus. It's true. "For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, I want you to understand that this is written from one of the most pivotal followers of Jesus in history, Paul, from whom we have learned so much. The war of this sucker is waging in his bones. So much the same for us. Romans outlines a journey. This outlines a journey to righteousness, a journey towards Jesus. And thank God for it. I've been following Jesus for 25 years or more. And 2 years ago, he exposed something in my heart that I thought was justified, but was in fact sinful. Imagine that was the sin of the hour. Imagine that was the sin of the hour that keeps people on the outside. Imagine. I can't even imagine that. God has for us something so beautiful. Not easy. Probably messy. So beautiful. I felt like he shared it. We had a worship night on Friday night over in the fireside room, which was a wonderful. Just the Spirit of God was so present. And I just felt like he said that. He wants to lead us into a beautiful place, a beautiful community. Imagine a community, a church, where we can walk these tensions out and not split, not divide, not spin out over this stuff, because we have Jesus at the center. Beautiful. Oh gosh, there's so much. Seriously, read Romans, the whole book, in one sitting. Do it twice this week. That's your homework. Because the whole thing, to try to distill it, the whole thing, but you can't tear it apart. The part that we tear out in chapter 1 that just puts the weight of the world upon anyone who's transgressed. The emphasis of it. It's crazy. The emphasis of it in Romans 2, he turns it out. He's just described the sin monster at the end of Romans 1. A sin monster. I don't know that it's an adequate description of Hitler. Sin monster that he's described. And you can almost hear that, well, that's evil. That's terrible. That's awful. And they are awful things. Terrible. But then he says in Romans 2, you therefore, and all the language up to that point is they, right? And then suddenly he goes, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning them yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. In other words, we're in the same boat together. Jesus is at our center. Jesus is our righteousness. Heterosexuality is not righteousness, folks. Heterosexuality is like probably one of the predominant areas of sin in my life. If I could choose to be asexual, apart from the fact that I mean, it's awkward. Not really. But yes, not really, but yes. See, but this is the reality, though. We are caught in a tension, right? And the Lord has not been unkind to me as I've walked out my own struggle with sin and try to follow towards righteousness. He has not been unkind, but he has been firm. And he has not been shady, but he has been gentle and patient. And I expect to die with imperfection in my life. Scripture actually leans in that direction, that I don't see perfection while I'm living. So, the position of this church. Position and posture. there is an embrace. We're not flying any flags. We're not taking on some agenda that someone else is dictating. We're just following Jesus. And if you're not going to kick me out for my sin struggle, there's lots of questions, you guys. I know we could tease this thing out. It's being teased out in the broad church. I appeal, honestly, if we can be a place that is able to hold the tension. Read Romans. They held significant tension. They did. But they made Jesus' righteousness big enough so we can walk alongside each other in the journey. The invitation I'm getting, for those who are serving communion, if you guys want to come forward. I know that we know this, and I really, really hope that no one felt attacked by my little outburst. No, I'm serious. I hope so. Because you know what? The Lord loves our desire for righteousness, hey? He loves our desire to be a pure people. He loves those things, right? But he hates the sacrifice of people on that altar because he did it already. That's the point. Yeah? Thank you, Tim. So we want to invite people to come to the front, to the tables here. And this is the deal. Speaking strongly, why stop? I have heard something. I want to speak freedom to hopefully some people here. I have heard it stated. People say, I can't come to take communion today. I feel like I have something kind of crappy in my heart. I'm upset with somebody. And I know where you get that passage from. I know it's where they're coming with the sacrifice. And Jesus, you know. But this symbolizes for us. Carries, by the way, symbol is not a diminutive, smaller term. It says it carries the weight of. If something symbolizes something, it carries the weight of that thing. It carries the presence, so to speak. So we have bread, baked by Scott, thank you. And we have juice, fruit of the vine. And Jesus said that this bread is my body. And he said, they had wine. He said, this wine is my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Just as an aside, we've been digging in hard. Did you know that every time Jesus talked about sin in relation to a specific person, it was only ever to pardon them of it? In fact, he never even named it. Now, he named sin writ large. Sin as a force, as a sickness. He did talk about that. It's amazing. Like, look it up. Tell me if I'm wrong. I'm pretty sure I'm not. Poured out his blood for the forgiveness, the sins of many. He said, take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me. And he talked elsewhere about consuming his word, about consuming him. In fact, he got into trouble because they thought that he was saying, like, he was leaning in towards cannibalism. Like, they actually freaked out. And he didn't pull back from the language. He didn't say, oh, guys, I just mean it symbolically. Because I think he was driving at something very important. We need him. We cannot do it apart from him. We cannot enter into the righteousness of God apart from eating and drinking and having him flood our being. That's communion for us today. So if you feel like you've got something that is too strong for you to keep you from the table, that's like somebody who's like bleeding on the road saying, no, don't take me to the doctor, I'm unwell. It just makes no sense. What he did say was, don't take it trivially. Don't diminish the work of Jesus. So I want to invite us to come and to take it with a sense of weight of what Jesus has done and to take it in community. We finished the third week by coming against the walls. Do you guys remember that? We recited together the Lord's Prayer. We put the cross, or not the Lord's Prayer, the Creed. The Creed, the Apostles' Creed. We put the cross in the middle. That is a beautiful image of our community. That is a beautiful image of what we feel like the Lord is asking of us. Now, were we not that 5 weeks ago? That's not, no. That's not what we're saying. But he is articulating and creating a safe space so that you can come as you are, be invited towards Jesus, and Jesus is a transforming, I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit transforms us. Lord, we come to you today as your people. And Lord, we thank you that your righteousness, it flows through us, that your Spirit dwells in us, like it talks about in Romans. And yet, Lord, we also know that we are broken. We know that we have struggles. We know that we don't know everything.